Turn with me to Mark chapter 11, if you will. It is an honor to be here. I appreciate so much Central, appreciate the professors, the impact they've had in my life and for the cause of the gospel. And it's a joy to be able to come and open up God's word, examine, see what God has for us here this morning. Mark chapter 11, I'll read for us beginning in verse 12 all the way through verse 21, if you'll follow along with me as I read. It says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." I'm sure you've heard the expression, face the music. You've heard that before, right? Face the music. I never really know whether these stories are exactly true, and you try to go to Snoop's or whatever and try to find out if they are. But here is a version of how that originated. I'm not necessarily giving blanket approval that this is exactly how it happened, but at least this is how it's reported to have happened. The phrase was said to have originated in Japan. According to this story, there was a man in the Imperial Orchestra who couldn't play a note. But because he was a person of great influence and wealth, he had demanded that he be given a place in the group because he wanted to perform before the emperor. And the conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra, even though he couldn't read the music. He was given a flute, and when the concert would begin, he'd raise his instrument, he'd pucker his lips, he'd move his fingers. And he'd go through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. And the deception apparently continued for 2 years, until a new conductor took over. And he told the orchestra that he wanted to audition each player personally. And one by one, they performed in his presence, and then came the flutist's turn, and he was frantic with worry, so he pretended to be sick. However, the doctor who examined him declared he was perfectly well, and the conductor insisted the man demonstrate his skill, so he had to face the music and confess that he was fake. The reality is that even if that story isn't true, if that's not the origination of Face the Music, we get the point, don't we? We understand that there are times that we have to face the music. I think that those of us who have attended a school such as this, you are all here at Central Seminary, that you will have to give a large accounting for what God has allowed you to participate in. And this is a significant thing. This is not something that is very casual or that we can be careless about. And discipleship in general is a significant thing. But the more that God has provided for us and given to us, the more that he has laid before us and opened up doors for us, the greater that accountability will be. And I think we all realize that. When we come to this passage, we begin to see how Jesus makes this point to the disciples, and I think that's important for us to see here this morning. Jesus illustrates from this passage three truths about exterior-only faith. Exterior-only faith. When we have an exterior-only faith, it will bear no real fruit. We notice here that Mark is very careful, more so than some of the other synoptic gospels, but he's very careful to tie together the fig tree, and this episode in the temple. And I think Mark is doing that on purpose. He's joining these in the minds of those who are reading his gospel. If you notice there in verse number 12, we see them on their journey. Verse 13, they see the fig tree. And it says there in verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. It had the appearance of fruit. The tree could have met a real need. The first meal of the day was not eaten until mid-morning. Jesus was understandably hungry. They had not yet eaten anything. The tree had the appearance of being profitable. Leaves are found on Palestinian fig trees, except for the three winter months. And ripe figs are present from June until November. Passover usually came in April, and so this help confirms this particular time frame. It had the appearance of fruit. Verse 14 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto it, unto the tree, no man eat the fruit of thee hereafter forever." And here I think we see Mark begin to bring out the symbolic nature of the event. Jesus here is using very strong words, and it may not come across real clearly in our King James or whatever translation you are using. But he's using very strong words. We have to ask the question, was Jesus upset here? Did he lose it? Did he become uncorked? Because he was hungry? Because he was having a bad day? And I think, well, no. We would argue that that's completely against his character. So even though he's using very strong words, it's not because he's driven by this motive of anger. So why is he using these strong words? Well, he is using this, I believe, as a teaching moment. He is answering the situation. Notice verse 14, it says, "And Jesus answered." Say, well, who asked the question? Well, the situation asked the question. So he's answering the situation. And what is he trying to get across? I think Mark is intentionally trying to get the reader to look for the symbolic meaning in the phrase, "for the time of figs is not yet." And Jesus ends up cursing the tree. Notice further what Mark says at the end part of verse 14. "And his disciples heard it." Why is Mark going to try to make a point of the disciples hearing this? I think this is more than just a reference to the fact that they audibly heard it. I think this is a reference to some sort of understanding. If they understood the implications, this would be really challenging for them, if they fully understood the implications of this. And we'll talk about the implications of this as we move forward. So we have this tree incident. Jesus comes up. The disciples are with him. They see this tree. It looks like it has fruit. They come to it. Jesus gets what we might call upset, and he curses the fig tree. And then they move on to the temple. And if I was a disciple, if you were a disciple, we'd be looking at this and going, what just happened here? What's going on? I mean, is Jesus upset with the tree? This seems uncharacteristic. And so they enter the temple. Look at verse 15. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. The temple, I'm going to put in parallel with the fig tree. The temple as well had an appearance of fruit. The temple of Solomon, we remember, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. There's a much less imposing building that was completed under Zerubbabel. And this is Herod's temple that was begun in around 20 BC. It was huge. It was magnificent. The outer courts of this temple were 1,000 feet by 1,600 feet. It covered about 35 acres. It was surrounded by beautiful, what we would understand as covered porches. This was a significant structure. If you remember when they were going up on the Mount of Olives and they looked back and the disciples remarked to Jesus about the beauty of the temple and the wonderful nature of this structure. And although the Jews despised Herod, they gloried in the temple which he had built for them. In fact, they believed that there could almost be no Judaism without the temple. It was virtually synonymous with Judaism itself. All of this gave the appearance of fruit. Judaism was alive and well. Why? Well, just look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. You see the parallel there, don't you? We have the fig tree. It had appearance of fruit. You have the temple. It had an appearance of fruit. And then we see Jesus doing another symbolic act. Just like he did a symbolic act with the fig tree, now he proceeds to do a symbolic act with the temple. What does he do? He expels the Jews from the temple. Why? Because the temple is not fulfilling the purposes for which it was created. It falls under the same fundamental condemnation that the fig tree experienced. The fig tree was not fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. Jesus cursed it. The temple is not fulfilling the fundamental distinction for which it was created. Now practically speaking, this would have been only symbolic. What does Jesus do? He clears out the outer court. Even if he was able to completely clear out the outer court, he would not have been able to maintain the situation. Okay, he would not have been able to keep it completely clear for any real length of time. And so what's the purpose? Well, ultimately it stands as a symbolic gesture which can be used by clear-thinking Jews to confront the chief priests who allowed the temple to be used in such a way. Jesus is using this as a tremendous teachable moment for the disciples, a mental reminder, if you will, for what the temple was to be used for. Now, how do we make application of that to us, to ourselves today? The reality is that if we rely upon exteriors only, there may be an appearance of fruit, but the appearance of fruit does not mean that there is fruit. The reality is that all of you already have an appearance of fruit. When you tell somebody that you're attending seminary, you immediately set yourself up as having an appearance of fruit. That's a given. It's there. But that doesn't speak to the real issue of where is your relationship with Jesus Christ now? We've all learned very well how to maintain an exterior-only Christianity. And the real challenge is the internals. And what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 11 is pointing out that when it comes down to brass tacks, externals alone will bear no real fruit. And so we have to be very careful that you don't begin to take your exteriors and say that's what's going to be the essence of real Christianity. It is not. Exteriors can be the fruit of real Christianity, but it will not produce fruit in and of itself. The temple alone did not produce fruit. The appearance of fig trees alone did not produce figs. And you looking like good Christians does not make you a good Christian. But Jesus goes on and points out the truth that externals alone will corrupt real meaning. Okay? And this is dangerous. When we think back to the tree, the leaves were deceptive. Okay? They're deceptive. The tree was not doing that for which it was intended. It had a practical use. The practical use of a fig tree is to provide figs. And figs are used to be eaten. That's the real meaning of the tree. That's what it's for. So Jesus comes up, prepared to use its real meaning, and he finds out that the real meaning was gone. And that it was not fulfilling that which it was created to do. What had happened? The exteriors had corrupted the real meaning. The temple stands as a truth of this as well. What was the real truth of the temple? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56, if you will. If you keep a mark there in Mark. In Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, if you look at verse number 7, we see this phrase that Jesus uses. It says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." Notice the point of this passage. Okay, the point of this passage, which Jesus refers to as he expels people out of the court of Gentiles there, the point of the passage is that the temple is significant because it's man's opportunity to connect to God. Look at verse number 3, Isaiah 56, verse 3. It says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Verse 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. And so what is Isaiah pointing out? He's pointing out that yet here you have in the temple an opportunity for people to connect with God that they did not have, particularly outcasts. Even to the point that God through Isaiah is saying that the temple becomes a precise opportunity for all people to connect to God. All people. Regardless of who you are, whether you're a eunuch, whether you're a stranger, you can connect to God through the temple. Now we are dealing in Mark 11 with the court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles is the only place that Gentiles could go since they were excluded from the inner shrine. And if the court of Gentiles was converted into a bazaar, and people were using it as a shortcut or a thoroughfare, in fact, turn with me back to Mark chapter 11. And notice what Jesus does. It's very easy to focus on how he overturned the money changers' temples and he cast out those people. But look at verse 16. It says, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Okay, catch the significance of that. Here we have the court of Gentiles that was intended to be the place, according to Isaiah, where you have strangers who are able to connect with God. And if it was being used as a thoroughfare, as a bazaar, then you lose, to a large degree, that opportunity for them to do that. And so here is Jesus, who is seeking to bring this out and to demonstrate that the real truth of the temple is being subverted. That this external-only religion had ultimately taken the truth of the temple and had twisted it to its own purposes. The grave danger here is that the temple is so commonplace that the opportunity to meet with God is gone. Externals alone will corrupt real meaning. So how would that happen here? Would it become a den of thieves? It had become a place where they could simply use as an opportunity, instead of going around the entire structure, they could cut through and therefore save some time as they were carrying one thing from one side of the temple to the other. And it had ceased to be that which God had intended it to be. So how does this apply to us? Well, we have to ask the question, has a pattern of exterior-only Christianity corrupted real meaning for you? This is a battle, isn't it? This is a battle. This is a battle for me. It's very easy to be involved in the things of God and not to be involved with God. And that is a huge challenge. It was a challenge for them in Judaism. It is exactly what I believe Jesus was addressing in Mark chapter 11. It's what he wanted his disciples to see. That you can have what appears to be fruit, you can have exteriors only, but if there is no internal, if you're missing the point, then you're missing it altogether. And this is a huge challenge for seminarians. Because you have opportunity to be in God's Word, to be studying the original languages, to be tearing through texts, to be studying theology, to be building all of this foundation. And sometimes we begin to take the building of the foundation and the structure to be what's really important. But it's not, is it? It's the fruit of what's really important. Do you think back to the time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the passion that was ignited in your soul for the Lord? The time when you felt called to the ministry, whatever that looked like, whatever that was, how the Lord reached down and grabbed a hold of you, and your passion for the Lord was white hot. And the challenge is, are you there now? Hey, we can gain all the knowledge in the world, but if that is not in place, we err. We err. So here we have Jesus pointing out that exteriors alone is a massive problem. He points to a third truth. Exteriors alone will be judged. If we remember the judgment that he gives in verse 14 to the fig tree, he curses the fig tree. In fact, we see the effect in verse 20. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. The fig tree is cursed, but the temple as well is going to be judged. We see this particularly in what's going to be coming up shortly as Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple and what is going to happen in that. We see this as well, and there's a question in my mind in how much the disciples picked up on this. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, though, to see this. We saw the Isaiah passage, the passage that Jesus referred to when he talked about the house of prayer. Jeremiah chapter 7, if you look at verse number 11, here we find the other portion of scripture that Jesus refers to in Mark chapter 11. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11 says, Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. What happened in Jeremiah's time? In Jeremiah's time, the Israelites were using the temple as some sort of safety base. Have you ever played tag with kids? You've done that. And they always have a safety base, don't they? My kids are 6 and 4. They love to play tag, but they have to have a safety base from dad. And so they have a safety base, and that's where you go so you don't get caught, right? If you're touching the base, if you're in the base, if you're on the base, you're safe. And so they run out, and they circle around, and then they return to the base when danger approaches. And this is the type of thing which the Israelites of Jeremiah's day were using the temple for. Okay, look at verse number 4, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So they are these. Then look at verse number 6. Says, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. So this is what they were doing. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? Verse 10, and then we could insert by time, right? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So we can do all these things if we just come and come back to the temple and come before the Lord. We're able to do all these things. Verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? So this is the idea. The temple then became the den of robbers, that the robbers would go out and do their robbing, and then they'd come back. It was their safety base. This is what they were doing. And this is what Jesus says is a huge problem. How would this apply to the Jews of Jesus' day if the temple were being used in a manner for which it was not intended? If it was an external thing rather than an internal thing, then they could live in external Christianity, their internal could be greatly corrupted, and they'd be able to come back to the external as a safety base. And it becomes the same type of den of robbers that Jeremiah was fighting against in his day. And friends, this is possible in Christianity today, isn't it? I can go out and live however I want in the world, and then I go to church on Sunday. Does that even happen with pastors? Full-time Christian workers? It can. And we fall under the same condemnation and truly the same judgment that the fig tree and the temple does. This is serious stuff. This is nothing to be unafraid of. when we come back to this concept of what Jesus was teaching the disciples, this is what we must learn from. He's teaching the disciples that they cannot be involved in exterior-only Christianity. So let me ask you, those who are probably one of the most susceptible to it, how are you doing in your internal relationship with Jesus Christ? May you be strengthened in it. May you be encouraged by recognizing that there will be judgment, that if you want real fruit, you cannot rely on externals, and that ultimately God will receive glory only through eternal Christianity, not through exterior-only Christianity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that your son Jesus took, even as we seek to be disciples of the same. We thank you for your word, whereby we are able to see and to learn and then to apply those same lessons. I pray that you'd be with each person here today, as they have great temptations to allow themselves to slip into an exterior or an external-only Christianity. I pray that you'd help them to be diligent to the state of their own soul, their relationship with you. May you encourage and strengthen that through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.